Our scripture reading tonight is Ezra 5, verse 2. I'm going to apologize before I even start. If I mess up on some of these names, just overlook it. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Josiah, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them.
Thanks, Brother Bobby.
I am sometimes cruel in my selection of readings, but we've been preaching this Sunday evenings this year through the genealogy of Christ, and we've come to this Zerubbabel that we find here in the book of Ezra, and he's also mentioned in Haggai. In fact, Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah, those three books are contemporary and they go together. And so I'm thankful that the Bobby read that for us. And when I sing songs with the little kids up here on Sunday evening, many times I'll sing a song, "We're Building Up the Temple." And really, we are. As the church, we are the temple. We are the house of God. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, that he is a wise master builder. He's building up the temple. And he said in verse 11, "No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And he talked about those people that were converted to Christ were building materials. And he goes on to say, "You are God's building. You are God's temple." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says that we are living or lively stones. And so each one of us are part of the spiritual temple of God as Christians. And then also the Bible mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that we as the church are the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so really all of us, if we are part of the church, we are working to make the church stronger, to add to its number, and so we are building up the temple. Well, I want to talk to you about Zerubbabel, who was a man who built the temple in the Old Testament. Now, in order to understand a little bit about building the temple, you have to understand that throughout the Bible, there are actually three temples that were built. Solomon built the first temple, 1 Kings chapter 6 tells us. And Solomon's temple was very glorious. He had a lot of material at his disposal, and it was the first temple that God authorized to be built at Jerusalem when they were in the land. But that temple that Solomon built was destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar came, king of Babylon, with his forces and took away Judah into captivity. And the last time we studied the book of the genealogy, the last time we had a Sunday evening study along this line, we looked at how that family that had reigned, those people of David and their descendants of David, had basically been taken by Nebuchadnezzar. And so that first temple was destroyed, and they spent 70 long years in captivity. And the second temple that was built by Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah. He was also a descendant of David. When they came back to the land after they had spent 70 years in captivity and the powers had changed from Babylon to Persia. And so Zerubbabel's temple is the temple that you find towards the close of the Old Testament. But that temple was destroyed by a man named Antiochus Epiphanes in between the Testaments. And after Antiochus Epiphanes destroyed that temple, the temple was then built a third time under a commission by Herod. It was called Herod's Temple. And you remember when Jesus was talking with the Jews in John 2, that the Jews said, "This temple is 46 years in building." And Jesus was talking about the temple of his body, but they had spent 46 years building that temple and the temple complex, the buildings that accompanied it. And that temple was destroyed in AD 70. So those are the three temples that you find in the Bible. And tonight we're going to be talking about the second of these. We're going to be talking about Zerubbabel, who built this second temple after they returned from Babylonian captivity. So Zerubbabel is this governor that really, in a lot of ways, did a lot of good work. He had some shortcomings, as all men do, but he is one of these in the line of Jesus that we are studying. Now, the first thing I want us to mention about Zerubbabel building the temple is this. Zerubbabel did not set out to do this just on his own. The reason he did this and the reason he was successful and the reason it was what God wanted is because he was given permission. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they do labor in vain which do build it." Unless we have God's permission for what we're doing, we're laboring in vain, aren't we? When Jesus considered the Pharisees of his day, the religious group that he had so many times had to contend with, in Matthew 15, verse 13, he says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." And so when it comes to the temple, to the church, it has to have permission from God Almighty. It has to have his word. And we find the permission for this in the opening verse of the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might, by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also into writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." I want you to notice not only the permission, but the process of how this took place. Where did the idea of rebuilding the temple come from? Well, it originated in the mind of God. And then God stirred up, as we just read, the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And Cyrus then made an oral and a written decree that God's people, the Jews, should go back to Jerusalem, and he would help fund them to build the temple again in Jerusalem. You know, that's also true of the church, the spiritual temple today. Where did the idea of the church start? Started in the mind of God. God from eternity had the plan for the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." And it says then in verse 11, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus." The church was not a plan B or a second option. The church was eternally purposed in the mind of God from everlasting. And it was set up in the first century because God had it in his mind from eternity. And then he guided the apostles, who were the ones who inaugurated the church coming into existence after Jesus was ascended as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You remember Jesus said just before he left to his apostles that, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth," John 16, 13. So the Lord was working and stirring up the spirits, so to speak, of the apostles who were inspired by God to lay down the ground rules and the blueprint of his church, just as Cyrus's spirit was stirred up in a sense. And then those apostles and prophets of the first century not only spoke what God wanted, but they also wrote down in a written decree what God wanted for his church for all time. And so in the New Testament, we do have the blueprint of God's temple, his church. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," verse 4. And so Paul was writing so that people could read and they could understand what God wanted them to understand. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, that if there's any man that is a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto him are the commandments of the Lord. And so what Paul wrote were God's commandments. They did not originate with himself. They originated in the mind of God. And Paul was being borne along by the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, I want us to notice the principle that is illustrated here when Zerubbabel and all these people go back to Jerusalem and build this temple. It was God's plan. God wanted it to be done. And notice, the reason Zerubbabel and the people were pleasing to God is because they did exactly what God commissioned. You know, going back to Jerusalem, there were some enemies there. There were some adversaries we're going to talk about later. And it wasn't an easy trek. It was a trek of about 4 months on foot. They could have stopped short because it would have been more convenient. They could have tried to set up a temple some other place. They could have built something other than the temple. But they didn't do any of that. They did exactly what God ordered without changing the order. And boy, do people need to learn that today in religion. They need to learn the principle of doing what God asks for and not tampering with it and adding to or taking from however they please. So they went right to Jerusalem as God had commissioned, chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 11 mentions. They built the altar according as to what was written in the law of Moses, chapter 3, verse 2 says, and they laid the foundation as it had been laid before, chapter 3, and verse 12. They were doing all these things because they were following God's plan. And then this brings us also to this idea of permanence. That is, when God writes a decree, that decree is permanent until God himself revokes it. The Old Testament, no matter how many years passed, was still binding until God revoked it, until God made it void and abrogated it. God's laws do not become old-fashioned or out of date or not applicable because time passes. The passing of time does not affect them. And so it was not that Zerubbabel lacked originality and figured, well, I guess I'll just go to God's word in the law because I don't have a better idea myself. The reason he was going back, the reason that we read that he did this according to what was written in the law of Moses, is because God had set that as the blueprint, as the pattern that he wanted to be observed. And so God's laws are not done away with unless God himself says they are. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, the Old Testament was done away. Why? He took away the first that he might establish the second. Today we are under a new covenant, a new testament. And no matter how long this earth stands, even if this earth stands for another million years, God's word will still be in effect. It will still be up to date. It will still be applicable. And it will not be done away with just by the mere passing of time. The only reason that God's word would ever be done away is if he himself issues a new decree that says it's done away. And so that written law of God, the Bible, has permanence. 1 Peter 1:25 talks about how it is a seed that the word of God lives and abides forever. It does not pass away. And so there's permanence to it. Then I want us to think about the people that followed Zerubbabel. The people that followed Zerubbabel are a good example. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem." Now, these people were people that had been filled with religious zeal. They wanted to see the temple built again. They wanted to be back in their homeland. They were a people that had a purpose. They were people that were designated for the work. Ezra 2 verse 1 says, "Now these are the children of the province that went up out of captivity, those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his own city. These are the people which came with Zerubbabel." Zerubbabel is the leader of this great people that wants to come back. They were designated people. God says, you look out among yourselves, his God be with him, let him go to Jerusalem. And so through Cyrus, God is calling his people to come back to their homeland and to build the temple. You know that we today are people that are designated? What I mean by that is we are people that are selected for a certain purpose. We don't wander through life aimlessly as Christians. We have a purpose. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We have a purpose, friends, as Christians. We are a designated people. Secondly, they were a directed people. As we mentioned before, in chapter 3 and verse 2, it says they did everything as it was written in the law of Moses. That is, they didn't just go there and Zerubbabel said, well, you just build whatever you think is good. You know, if you want to build some stuff over here or over there, just whatever you want to do, just whatever flies into your mind, go ahead and do that. No, he was directing them to build it a particular way according to what God had directed in his law. And so it is today. People need direction. There's a lot of people today in religion who celebrate creativity of just doing it my own way. Well, God wants us to do it his way because he is the Lord. And so we should follow him. We should be directed to follow the Lord. Thirdly, notice these were a distinctive people. In chapter 2 of Ezra, it says in verse 62, these sought their register among those who were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, were they, as polluted, put away from the priesthood. There are certain people that were selected to be priests. They are setting up the priesthood again. You remember the priests were from the tribe of Levi. And there were some men who wanted to be priests, but they could not find their genealogy. They could not find that they had legitimate right to the priesthood. And so because of that, they were polluted and they were put away from the priesthood. Today, as the church, we are all priests. I just read to you from 1 Peter 2, verse 9, which talks about how we are a royal priesthood. Every one of us are priests. And as priests, we do not need to be polluted. As the church, Jesus wants his church, Ephesians 5, verse 27, to be holy and without blemish before him. And so, as the church, are we separate from the world? Jesus wants us to be separate from the world. You know, the word church, ecclesia, literally means those that are called out from the world. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:17 that we should be separate, that we should not touch the unclean thing. And so we need to be separate from the world. We need to be distinct from the world. And then finally, these people were disciplined people. You read in Ezra 3 about how about 50,000 people are traveling through the wilderness. And I looked at the number of the beasts of burden there, and I don't know if some of them are left out or what, but I tried to dig into this a little bit. And it seems, as far as I can tell, that as far as the materials that they needed, the great majority of people were not riding on a beast to get down there. Most of the beasts were carrying supplies or maybe carrying just a few people. So the great majority of 50,000 people are making a trek on foot through the desert for 4 months. And then once they get there, that's not the end. They're just starting to build a temple. You think about people that had to have some discipline. You think about some people that had to have a good work ethic. You ever hear an employer say today, well, good help is hard to find? Many times I hear business owners talk about that. And, you know, we live in a world of lazy and disloyal people. People that want something for nothing, that they want everything without working. And so finding a worker that you can trust is many times hard to find. And selecting a worker that will be a loyal worker is sometimes a frustrating process. And we wonder in the church if that's the same way. You know, sometimes in the church, there's only a few people that you can really rely upon to do the work. There are a lot of people that want to enjoy the benefits of the church, but there are a smaller group of people that really want to do the work of the church. But you know, I think the church has always had this problem. Not that it's excusing it by any means, but you know, you might think that the early church that was so blessed by the miraculous spiritual gifts that were dispensed and that had planted all of these congregations in all the different Roman provinces and how thousands were baptized, you might think that when the apostles walked the earth, that they would have no trouble finding reliable workers to do the Lord's work. But that's not true. Philippians chapter 1, or chapter 2, when Paul is planning to send Timothy to Philippi, he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So Paul is sending Timothy to Philippi, and the reason he's sending Timothy is because Timothy is somebody that will naturally care for the Philippians. It was good that Paul could depend on Timothy, and that Timothy was somebody that he could look to really sincerely care about the church at Philippi. But you know what the sad thing about that statement is? The sad thing is, Paul could not find good help elsewhere. Why couldn't Paul find somebody else other than Timothy to go to Philippi? He says here, because all seek their own. That is, everybody was doing their own things, and they were not dedicated to the Lord like they actually should have been. Timothy was the rare exception. And so is it not the case, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Have you not discovered that, even in the Lord's church? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so these people were dedicated people, and in fact, they were people that were disciplined themselves, and they were disciplining others too. They wanted to make sure everybody else followed what God wanted too. We mentioned in Exodus 2:62 how those that were polluted were put away from the priesthood. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, that we should withdraw ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And so these were a disciplined people. Next, let's look at the idea that in order to accomplish this, which they did, they had to have some partnership. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 6, we read these words, "And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with the vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered." These people were liberal givers. They were people that were trying to give whatever they could to help the work of the Lord. It reminds you of what happened when the tabernacle was first built and the people gave too much. Well, we have this same situation here. It's a good problem to have, right? What if the Flatwoods Church of Christ had that problem where we just have too much contribution, we don't know what to do with it? What if we could be like that, like these people here? And so in Ezra 2, verse 69, we read, "They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work." These people were partners. They were helping one another out. But you know, they weren't partners with everybody. There were some people that they saw through. In fact, particularly Zerubbabel saw through. You know about the enmity that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans? Well, it all began about this time. Those people that were left in the land during the captivity intermarried, and these people of Judah were the Samaritans, and this is where this animosity begins, because here they are called the adversaries. Turn over to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up hither.'" So they want to build with Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, "You have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us." Now, is Zerubbabel just being a smart aleck here? No, he saw through these people. That is, they're people that want to act like they're friendly to the church, but all they want to really do is ruin it. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, aren't there? There are people that want to use the trust that is involved in the Lord's church for their own benefit. And the good thing is to have leaders that can see through that. And so Zerubbabel saw through that, and he said, "No, we're going to do this work on our own. We're not going to team up with you." And so because of that, because he saw through them, verse 4 says, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so they're frustrating them, they're working against them, and these people are actively working against them, trying to send petitions to the king to stop the work. And you know what happens? Eventually, because they keep going and keep going and keep going, they finally, when another king, Artaxerxes, takes the throne, they actually get the work stopped. Ezra 4, verse 24 says, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That's a 16-year lapse in the working on the temple of the Lord. How did these people do this? How did these enemies of God's people become successful at stopping their good work? You know, every time you set your mind to do something good, and I've experienced this a lot in life, every time you really try to do something good for the Lord, you'll find that immediately somebody tries to distract you. Whenever the church really hones in on what it's supposed to be doing, immediately you'll find somebody that's trying to fight against you. The devil doesn't want to see the church be successful. How did these enemies of God's people succeed? The same way that those people that have fought for gay rights and the homosexual agenda have been successful in our country. These people don't quit. They'll petition and try to get things going, and if it doesn't work under one leader, they'll try on the next leader until eventually they get something passed into law and they change things that way. That's frustrating, isn't it? Don't you suppose it was frustrating for these people who are trying to build God's house that had permission from Cyrus, and now that Artaxerxes is ruling, the work has to be stopped? But the problem really was not that. The problem was this. When they had a momentary setback, they gave up. They quit for a while. They figured, what's the use? And what I'm saying is we in the church need to have some persistence. You know, not everybody obeys the gospel at first hearing it. There are some people that it takes time to convert. And you know, whenever we try to do the work of the church, we're not going to be always having an easy road in what we're doing. But one momentary setback, just because you failed once, doesn't mean that you have failed forever. And just as the enemies of God are persistent, God's people need to be all the more persistent. If they're persistent in their error, I want to be all the more persistent for the truth. And so these people stopped. And in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, we read, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and in Jerusalem in the name of God, of the God of Israel, even unto them. Now, where we find the books of Haggai and Zechariah are right here. You might want to write this in your Bible between verse 1 and verse 2 of Ezra chapter 5. That's where those whole books fit. Haggai and Zechariah encourage the people to get back to work. And when they do, notice, then rose Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God, Haggai and Zechariah and other prophets helping them. These people learned persistence. They had given up at once, but they reignited in their attempt to follow what God wanted, to get their goal. And so Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And so this was their attitude during this 16-year hiatus. They say, oh, it's not time yet to try again. We're just going to be met with opposition. And so then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, this is Haggai 1, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house to lie waste? You see, when those people gave up, They spend time on making their own houses nice. They have this nice paneling, ceiling, sealed houses. They had spent time making sure their house was sealed with cedar or some nice wood, but they wouldn't spend time on the Lord's house. You know, I've seen that in the church, where somebody, because they tried to do something and they had some trouble with it, they just give up. And they're still here with us in services, but they've really just shut down and they're just about taking care of their own. They're just about making sure that everything's all right with them. And they're really not about helping the Lord's work. We need somebody like Haggai to tell us we need to get back to the Lord's work. We need to get back to doing what He wants us to do rather than just spending all of our time on what we want to do. And I know that we're busy people. And I know that we have a lot of schedules that are going here and there. But are we doing the most important things? Are we giving some time to the Lord's work? So when Haggai says this, there's a good response. The people got back to work. Verse 12 of Haggai 1 says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obey the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger unto the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did the work in the house of the Lord God, Lord of hosts, their God." Isn't that a good story? That even though they had given up at one point, their zeal was reignited, and they decided to get back to work. And guess what? This time, they finished it. And Zerubbabel's temple was finished, and the people were able to worship back at the temple again. I want to finish tonight by considering the words of number 66 in our songbook. Because when we consider what these people went through and all that they had to do in order to be successful to rise up and build God's temple in the Old Testament, we need to have that same attitude to rise up and build the Lord's temple today. "Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things, give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, His kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and in the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great." Tonight, are you committed in making the Lord's church great? Are you committed to making the Flatwoods Church of Christ a great congregation of the Lord's people? We need everybody's help to make the church what God wants it to be. Maybe you're here and you're not a member of the church. What you need to do is to believe the gospel, repent of your sins, confess Christ, and then be baptized into Christ, and you'll be added to the church. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the church came into existence, there were people that were guilty of sin that Peter preached to, and in verse 37, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Verse 41 says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls." Added unto what? Acts 2, verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Have you been added to the Lord's church through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Maybe you've done those first things and you have lost your zeal. Well, why not repent? Why not rise up and make sure that you're on fire for the Lord again? We pray that you'll make things right with God while together we stand and while we sing.
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thou." some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Almost persuaded.